1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go. So if I was going to introduce this message to you, I would say first and foremost, what was I thinking when I told Jess, yes, I'll teach on this? I have lost my mind. But when Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, we are all going to die. And some of us are closer than others, but we are all going to stop living on planet Earth, and we're going to breathe our last, and we're going to either go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And that's the bottom line. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that which had never been and never will be again, the genios of the Greek and the Hebrew, the only begotten. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We live on a planet that is filled and is in a realm of what we call time. We have a shelf life. We have a beginning where we're born into this planet, and then we have an ending where we breathe our last. And between the time we take our first breath and the time we release our last breath, that is our life span. And as believers, we are going to face the holy God that has redeemed us and reconciled us back to himself and is restoring all things back to us. We're going to meet him. We're not going to meet him as an unbeliever. We're going to meet him as a believer. We all will be judged before the great bema of Christ. Bema meaning the judgment seat. That word in the Greek, bema, means a platform. And they would build these platforms in the ancient cities. And the mayors or the magistrates or the elders, whoever was judging the community, would be lifted up and be seated on this bema, this raised platform. And there would be the judgment. There would be the rewards or there would be the penalties of whatever was being judged. And so when Paul uses this statement, the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, what he's saying is that every single one of us will one day, in eternity, stand before the living God, the one who has been made judge over all of eternity. His name is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. When John saw him in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, he said, when I saw him, I heard this voice behind me, and I stood and I looked and I fell to my feet. And he begins to describe who he sees, Jesus, the resurrected king. Hair as white as snow, eyes blazing with fire, feet burnished as bronze. His countenance was as the noonday sun, so bright that John fell at his feet as if dead. He said his voice was as the voice of many waters. If you've ever heard Niagara Falls or the roar of falls, I've been to Victoria Falls in Africa, and there's such a loud roar that you can hear nothing but the roar of the waters as they tumble over the edge. And here is the King of all kings. When he speaks, it's as the roar of many waters. This is not my bro. This is not my homeboy. This is not sloppy agape. This is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, that he spoke and everything was created. All things are made by him and for him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And when he stepped out of eternity and stepped into the womb of a virgin and became flesh and the last Adam, he became flesh and blood. He became human. He never left his deity, but he took on humanity. He did that for a reason. He did that for you and I. So that where I was absolutely lost, not able to get near him, no one has seen God, the Father, Jesus came to show him and reveal him to us and to bring us to him, to reconcile us to him, because he's holy. There's none like him. How do you describe the creator of absolutely everything. How do we even in our finite minds begin to imagine what it is like before God? Because there is no concept. Our human frail brains and our three-dimensional world that we live in, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot conjure up these images and this understanding. And yet the Creator of all things, eternity past, present, and future, came, put on his earth suit, seated at the right hand of the Father, still a man. You can see the nail scars in his hands. You can still see the scars in his feet. When John describes him at the throne of God in the book of Revelation, he said, "Behold, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Fresh marks of slaughter still on him. He did that so that you and I could be born again. That which had never been. I don't know if we understand this as the church. How many of you have had children? Do you remember when you birthed those children? Yeah, we're women. I had three children. One was not natural. I had gas. I was 18 years old. They gave me a mask in 1969. The other two I had natural because I wanted to experience it. There's a lot of work involved in bringing forth a child, is there not? It's labor. They don't call it labor because it's easy. The child never remembers. None of us remember our birth. None of us. God has wiped that away from our memory. But the woman, the mother, remembers. But for the joy of the child that she has, that memory is quickly changed so that we let our husbands near us again, right? I don't know about you, but when I saw Jim, I said, "Don't you ever touch me again." He came. He said, "I'm the door." John 10, the thief comes illegally. He came legally to the earth. He came legally into the womb. The Creator became the created. He was formed in the womb of a virgin. And he was brought forth. He experienced the birth process as a human being, just like you and I did. He walked on this planet for 33 years, grew up, experienced puberty, experienced being every stage of humanity. And he qualified and he became the last Adam so that you and I could become sons and daughters of the Most High God. So here we are. We're walking this planet. We're on this earth walk. We have salvation. What is this judgment seat of Christ all about? And how are we going to be judged? And what do we do about preparing for that day when you and I will stand before this incredible God who loved us so much that he spared nothing to purchase our salvation and redemption? How are we going to feel and what are we going to do? And so maybe today, just in the next 30 minutes, we can just look at some things because this is exhaustive. We could teach on this for weeks. But let me just give you some ideas so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom and that we can number our days and realize that even though life may not be what I want it to be or maybe I'm not what I want to be or whatever's going on in your life right now, God has ordained a future for you in eternity. And the judgment seat of Christ does not have to be a place that we are afraid to go to, but we walk in with boldness knowing that he has perfected that which concerns us, and we are living our lives every day, aiming to please him and working and walking out our salvation in the almighty power of God, which is his grace. I don't think God wants me to walk this earth afraid of what's going to happen when I die. I believe God wants me to look ahead and know that the best is yet to come. Jim's 78, I'm 73. We are looking forward to eternity. We love our planet, we love this church, we love the life that God allowed us to live and the ride that we've been on, but the best is yet to come. This is a broken place, and we're not here forever, but what we do here will resound through eternity, so it's important that we not live foolishly as foolish women, but we be wise, and we be sons and we be daughters of God that he can entrust with the God assignments for our lives until we end. So if you're new today, I don't mean to scare you. I don't mean to overwhelm you. I can be overwhelming. My personality is very strong, so I'm told. My husband tells me that. But I want to look at what's going on. So in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, this is where we've been. Could I get a Kleenex? My nose is running. My husband says I was born with a Kleenex. Sorry. 1 Corinthians, I'm in Romans. Let me get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Jess, my daughter, and Pastor Dan and Pastor Jess have taken the reins of this house and are the lead pastors of this church for the last 8 years. And Jim and I have stepped back into, I don't know what we've stepped back into, but we've stepped back. Wasn't easy, still isn't. It's like old war horses, you know, you hear the trumpets and you want to go. But God has other plans, and it's okay. If you're in old age right now, it's good old age. It's good. Let's make it good. Let's do it well for the next generation, right? Because listen, otherwise this planet would be filled with nothing but young people, and nobody would grow old enough to get old, and that's not the plan of God. So if you're doing this right, you'll get to live in old age, and it's a privilege. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, I planted, I'm just going to look quickly at verse 6. He's talking about what's happening. And he says, listen, you guys are carnal. You're young. You're still, I think, one of our teachers had a pacifier in her mouth, right? Nicole, when she taught on carnality and being young, I was still in Oregon. I didn't get to hear the message, but Jess said it was incredible. That as Christians, just as in our human lives, we are in a process of growth. We are changing. Just like your children, when you had your children, everything that they needed to be adults was already programmed in them. They just had to flesh it out and walk out their childhood and walk out until they grew up into maturity. Are you with me? It's the same thing with us. Everything mirrors the spiritual here. And so when you and I get born again, we're babes in Christ, but God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow up into Jesus, into this new nature that he's given us. Now, quickly, nature is inherited. Character is determined by choices. A dog is a dog. A pig is a pig. A cow is a cow. A human being is a fallen human being, sin nature. When you had children, did you have to teach them the word no? They said it to you, right? It manifests very quickly. Julia was telling me about Valentina. She's a year old, and she's already manifesting no, rebellion, selfishness. She is self-centered. I am self-centered. I'm born into it. It is my old nature. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell, they passed on the sin nature, which is rebellion against God, to us. We're born into it. And it simply means that I want to be the God of my own life. I want to be the head of what I think I should be. I'm selfish. I am self-centered, not God-centered. Are you with me? So when God sent Jesus and when he died at the cross and when he was raised from the dead and when he was resurrected and he breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and we were born again. First Colossians teaches us that instantly when we said yes to him, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. We transferred kingdoms instantly. Instantly, when I said yes to Jesus Christ, I got a new nature, brand new. Old things have passed away. Everything became new, right? However, I still have the old nature living in me. I'm a bit bipolar. I have two personalities. I can be in the flesh or I can be in the spirit. And I'm not the only one in this room. Until I close my eyes and die, I'm still dealing with the old nature. We all are. But we have this brand new nature, and it's the nature of God. As much as I have a sheep-a-doodle, she's an old English sheepdog, she has the DNA of an old English sheepdog, and she herds us. She'll nip at us, and she'll want to take us where we're supposed to be, because it's in her DNA. It's her nature. She's a dog. I can dress her up and take her to the beauty parlor, but she is still going to go back to being a dog. It is the same with human beings. Without the new birth, you are going to go back, no matter how good you try to be, you will go back to your old ways because it's the old sin nature. So when I got born again, I got this brand new nature. I got the God nature. The God nature is agape love. He poured it into my heart by the Holy Spirit. It means that now I'm wanting to live and move and have my being in the love of God because it's now who I am. Now I have to learn how to walk in it because that old voice and my old life is still alive and well until I begin to crucify and crucify and crucify and crucify those tendencies, those attitudes, those thoughts, and the Spirit of God gives me the grace, the power of God in me to do what His truth demands of me, what His Word says I'm to be. That grace comes into my life and it begins to change me. I can't explain the change, nor can you. But like a child growing up, you feed it, he goes to bed, she goes to bed, they wake up and they grow. Can you explain that? But you can see it, right? Well, it's the same with us. As we impart and take in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit who now is in us, the Spirit of God is in me. My spirit has been joined to the Spirit of Almighty God. And when I begin to partake of His Word, I begin to partake of all the promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, by which we are partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature, I begin to change. Sometimes it's fast. Sometimes it seems like I'll never change. Sometimes there's things that I don't deal with anymore. Now at 73, I'm still dealing with things. I'm not done. And either are you. And when I go to the judgment seat of God and my life is over, I'm going to be judged by everything that I did in this body. So that can be scary. So Paul's writing and he's talking about this. He says, listen, he uses the example, I planted, Apollos watered. Neither he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Because they were warring with each other at the church at Corinth. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm an independent. They had formed divisions. They did not understand what the new creation was. They didn't understand that there was a new species of being that had never been by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that this species of being was here on this planet to grow up. As surely as our children grow up, we are to grow up into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. Because we are His body on the earth and we are His voice on the earth. Right? So they're carnal. They're still fleshly. They don't get it yet. So now he's talking to them. He says, stop that. Who are we? We're nothing. One waters, one, you know, who's Pastor Jim? Who's Pastor Jess? Who's this? Who's that? Who is? They're nothing. They're servants of God sent by the Holy Spirit to teach us so that we can grow up. We are not to take sides. We are not to have divisions. We are not to do these things. We are in the body of Christ. And He is the head and we are the body. And as we begin to grow up into the nature of God, His love nature, we change. And then he goes on and he says, listen, don't you know that we're all going to come before the judgment seat of Christ? He says, according to the grace of God. I'm building on a foundation. Apollos is building on a foundation. But that foundation is Messiah Lord. The last Adam came. God became flesh. He died. He rose again. He's coming again. He's translated me out of darkness into the kingdom of God, Almighty God. I have a brand new nature. I have the ability to be all that God wants me to be. And do you not know, he says, that you are all going to face judgment. And our works, our lives are going to pass through this fire. It's either going to be rubies, precious stones, silver and gold, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We are going to stand before the bema of God, and my life is going to pass through the flames and the fire of the Holy Creator himself. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to talk about that today. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. What is he saying? What do I prepare for? Well, let's just quickly look. Three judgments. Number one, the first one is at the cross. You're going to have three judgments in your life. At the cross, would we say yes to him? And we just spoke on this. I'm translated out of darkness, and I say yes to the provision of God to salvation. There's only one road to heaven, only one way to God. It's through his son, Jesus Christ. There's a million roads to hell, and wide is the way, but there's only one narrow road to heaven, and it's through his son. God gave everything for us. We are going to have to get to him, accept his way, which is through Jesus Christ. You say yes to him. You believe in your heart that he died for you. You believe that God raised him from the dead. You don't know anything else, but off you go into this brand new journey with a brand new nature. At the cross, I am judged. My sin is judged, and I am now made righteous. So this judgment seat of Jesus Christ is not your sins. Your sins are already covered. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You are going to sin in this life. But that is why there's a provision. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Throughout this life, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. He is your taskmaster, your school. He is your mother. He is your father. He is your godparent on this planet, and he will lead you and guide you, and he will convict you of sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law through transgression or neglect or willful disobedience. And sometimes we don't even know we've sinned because we're not even smart enough yet to know that was wrong. But boy, there'll be something in your spirit. Your spirit will go dunk, dunk, dunk. There'll be a misery. If you don't repent, there's a holy misery. You are ruined for sin. You are not going to be able to go out now if you're born of the Spirit of God and the Holy One indwells you. You are ruined to continue a life of sin. You will be miserable. And some of you, if you are miserable, check your hearts. The last thing the Holy Spirit said, don't do. Don't act that way. Don't talk that way. Don't think that way. Don't live that way. If you're ignoring that, you are under a holy misery. So you might as well just get out from underneath it. Repent. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. He's just. What he doesn't know. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's ongoing in my life. When I was a new believer, I did some bad things still. Till finally, the Holy Spirit, one day, I heard it loud, stop doing that. I knew that voice, and I knew I'd better do what he said. We can harden our hearts with sin. Sin can separate us from God. But you are no longer, if you were born of the Spirit of God, you are no longer able to continue in sin that will lead to your death because you were born of the Spirit of God. Period. You can walk away from God, but he hasn't left you till the last day is over and your last breath is out there. That's why I told people with kids that are really in deep sin, it's not over yet. They're still breathing. This is still subject to change. They may be lost right now, but oh, your prayers are powerful. And Hebrews 7:25 says that he saves to the uttermost, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's praying, you're praying. Heaven and earth have come together. And yes, there may be sin in that child and sin in that lifestyle, but guess what? There's a holy misery on them now in Jesus' name. So we're judged at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:22, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're translated out of kingdoms. He gives us grace to change. Jude 1:24-25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Listen to this verse. And to present you faultless with great joy before his presence. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power from now and forever. Now to him who is able to keep you. He has you. Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hands. Well, I'm still lying. I'm still fornicating. Well, not for long, you're not, because you won't be able to continue. So you might as well give up, confess, and ask him to help you change. Well, you don't know me. You don't know I'm still drinking too much. I'm still doing this. Yes, you are. But guess what? He's not done with you yet. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So stop being so hard on yourself. Satan knows enough scripture to torment you. He used to torment me about being divorced. I had to go back to my ex-husband, and God said, no, I recognize divorce. You're free. He may torment you about your bad habits. He may torment you about how you said you're going to do this, and then you never seem to get it done. Anybody there? How many diets have I started? I'm exhausted with my own fruitlessness and my own inability to do anything. But I found this promise in God that the exceeding great and precious promises that 2 Peter talks about that make me a partaker of the divine nature, that those verses and those promises actually are a resource in me, and I can begin to call up the power of God. I call up self-discipline. Oh, Father, apart from you, I have none, but with you, help me to change this habit that I detest in my life. You see, the grace of God then begins to come. He begins to work his work in you, and your hearts begin to change, and my heart begins to change. We all have issues. Every one of us have issues here. Some are seen, others are hidden. But God deals with our issues, and he doesn't deal with them in condemnation and hopelessness. He deals with them in the blood and the grace of God with a heart that says, help me to change. I don't know how. And he goes to work and begins to switch us over. It takes time, but that judgment has already happened. You will not be judged on your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. You're washed, you're holy, you're righteous, but that means you have a responsibility to walk holy through this world. Second judgment. First one is sin, our sin. The second is a believer's self-judgment. Here we come. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He will deal with you. Listen to that voice. Self-judgment means the Holy Spirit. I've just talked about this. I just said, okay, let's just look at 1 John 3:9, Message Bible. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How can they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. It's not in your new natures. So if you're sinning, you know it. Deal with it. We've just talked about that. The third judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. This is at the end. It's at the appearing of our Lord when we shall be resurrected. Revelation 20:4-6 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we believe. Now God's in time, I'm in time, God's in eternity. The third judgment, the bema of Christ, the judgment seat of God is gonna happen at his return. However, I don't know how that looks or what that looks like. I just know this, that you're not part of the judgment, the great white throne judgment of God found in Revelation 21, because that casts you into hell. You've already been saved from that. Now you're going to be judged by the work, and I'm going to be judged by my attitude and my motives. The saints are judged before the millennium, and the lost are judged after at the great white throne judgment. Now, that's what we believe. We could be wrong because we don't know when he's coming or how it's all going to work out. Are you all right with that? Let's be open, okay? 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So at his appearing, we are going to be judged. Now he's in eternity, I'm in time. So my time and my idea of how God works all this is completely screwed up. A day to him is as 1,000 years on earth. 1,000 years on earth can be a day in heaven. We're in time, he's in eternity. I don't know how this is going to work. I just know I'm going to be judged. I just know I'm standing before my Lord. My life is written down, and it's going to pass before the fires of his love. And it's either going to be burned up, or it's going to be precious gems and gold and silver, and there will be rewards that will be handed out, all right? That's the fact. Are you with me? So, if that's the case, then the judgment seat of Christ has to do with our works and corresponding rewards, not our salvation. So everybody go, oh. If you're born again, just go, whew, all right? That's already been judged, and he will continually work on that through your lives, right? 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 11 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we know what heaven and hell is, because we know eternity, because we know the King, we know what's ahead, the terror of God. Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Luke 10, when they were casting out demons, he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And fear him who can throw your soul into hell. Hell is so real. It is eternal. There are no exits. Satan and his angels and those that refuse the way of salvation, if they say no to Jesus Christ, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are going to face the second judgment, which is the last death, the second death. And you and I know that they will be cast into hell. They did not make hell for humanity. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus did not create hell for us. He created for the demons and Satan. He made a way for us to escape it. The unforgivable sin is going to be people that reject the way of salvation. When you continually disbelieve, continually mock, continually refuse the way of life, then God has nothing else he can do. He has not thrown me into hell. I have made my own choice, and I'm going there on my own accord. Are you with me? This thing is serious. And Paul, hell was before Paul. Because we know the terror of the Lord, we preach Christ. Leonard Ravenhill, an old revivalist, when you listen to him preach, it's like, my God, am I even saved? Oh, I just barely. He says, oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. My fear is that when I get to the judgment seat of Christ and I see him as he is and I'm known as I have been known, that I will say, Lord, why did I waste so much of my life? Why did I disregard all the power and the grace and the goodness and the promises that were there for me in a life that you wanted me to live, but I said no to it because of my own rebellion, my own foolishness, my own ideas, because I was not fully submitted to you. I don't want to face that at the throne. There's a lot of my life I'm not proud of. There's a lot of my life that I look at and I said, God, I've wasted time, forgive me. I don't know how to change. I don't know what to do. And God has talked to me and he's taught me some things and I want to pass those on to you. So how do we get ready for the judgment seat in our lives? Let me just read this definition of the judgment seat of Christ. Involves a time in the future when believers will give an account of themselves to Jesus Christ. This is a plain teaching of Scripture. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that we did while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, the warning is to Christians, not unbelievers. And Jesus taught in his parable that the king is going to return, at which time he will require an accounting from his servants. So yes, this is a serious message. And it is a wake-up call. 2023, Israel's at war. The Ukraine's at war. Europe's at war. Asia's coming into this war. It could be a repeat. My mother told me back, and she was in World War II, a teenager. She said, Debbie, it was like the whole world was mad at each other, and there were wars everywhere, on every front, in every continent. We could be coming back into those times. He's even at the door. So what manner of men and women ought we to be, redeeming the time for the days are evil? We will be evaluated by our actions, what we've done, and our motives. This is about the heart. God has never wanted robots. He's always wanted a people that would respond to his love. How many of you are married in here? Okay. How many have ever been married in here? When you're married to a man and you first marry, nobody gets married to get divorced, right? Do you not love that person at the altar? Do you not believe before who knows what hits the you know what that this is forever? Do you not want to please and to be his wife and to be his companion? Is there not something that just right in your spirit? It's love and you want to be with that person. You want to spend the rest of your days with that person. You want to have a family with that person. Am I connecting with women in here? We're women. We're not men. God made us women. We're made to join ourselves to the atoms of this world, right? It's in us. Well, marriage is a picture of Jesus in the church. So think of a perfect marriage and think of the happiest moment of a marriage at that altar when that wife loves that husband and she says, I do. And she commits to these vows. You see, God doesn't want a bride that he drags into the altar. He doesn't want a companion for eternity that he has to talk into things, that questioningly asks why he's doing what he's doing. You don't agree with it. You're not going there with him. See, that's earth. This is God. This is the great romance. He made a companion for his son. The church is the bride of Christ. We are going to rule and reign with him in the eternity of the eternities, and we are going to be his companion. His nature is our nature. He does not want a bride that's going to kick and scream and drag and be unfaithful and rebellious and constantly question him and ask why he's doing it. Why is he doing it this way? He wants a companion that slips in with her nature, like Adam and Eve before the fall. Kids, we have no idea what that relationship was like. We don't even know how they communicated. We don't know what it was like to have a completely working system of our minds and our hearts. Were they able? How did they communicate? Was there more than just what we know now in a broken world? You see, God's in me. He's downloaded himself. He is in me. There is I'm wired with the frequency of heaven. I can hear his voice. I can tune in to his will. I am able, just as surely as our children are able because they've been given ear gates and throat boxes and breath in their lungs to begin to learn language and to speak. I am, as a new creation, able to suddenly hear what I've never heard. I'm able to tune in to the frequencies of God, that I have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has been given to me. He's the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of power. You see, we're able to do this. He doesn't want a bride kicking and screaming. He wants a bride coming alongside, as on your wedding days, decked out, filled with hope and joy, that you're joined to him for eternity of eternities, to rule and reign with him in the kingdom of God. So at the judgment seat, he's going to judge my heart. He's going to judge my motives. What did I do and how did I do it? So our motives, 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. Paul said, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light both the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, he told me to judge my own soul. He told me to judge sin in my life. But there are times when the enemy will come and he will beat you up. He is a deceiver. He will tell you that your motives are selfish and wrong. He will tell you lies, and he'll take the word and he'll twist it like he did with Eve. Hath God said? God says, listen, step away. Run to me. Give it to me. There were times as a pastor, I would speak a message and I would leave so defeated. Oh God, why did I say that? How did I act this way? Who could ever listen to anything I have to say? And the enemy would come and just heap upon me horrific things. And God showed me this scripture years ago. He said, step away. You did what you did from a pure motive because I asked you to speak. I knew you were a woman. I knew you'd face persecution. Step away, child, from those voices. Come into the light of my love. Did you do the best you can? Yes, Lord. Did you try your hardest with the Holy Spirit? Yes, Father. Step away. Step away from those voices of darkness. Judge nothing before the time. It will be judged at the judgment seat of God. It's in his hands. Leave it alone and walk away from the condemnation and the depression and the despair. Does that help anybody? We'll give an account of every word we speak. We'll give an account of our lives lived. We'll give an account of our stewardship. Those in positions of authority will give account of how they watched over for souls. That's why I let not many of you be teachers, for ours is a greater condemnation. James wrote to the church. Peter wrote to the shepherds, tend, nurture, guard, guide, and fold the flock of God. That is your responsibility, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly. Not motivated by the advantages that belong to this office, for we must all give an account for the souls that we've watched out for. This is no joke. This is not our time in the sandbox. This is our time to stand before God, to get with God, hear what he wants to say, feed the flock of God, feed the church of God, and the church of God is anointed by God to go into the highways and byways and be his body on the earth. And the marketplace is where signs and wonders and miracles happen. And there are no miracles in the boat. There's miracles when you step out of that boat and you get on that water. Sometimes you're going to try and do for God and it's going to fall on your face and it's going to fall on you and you're going to think, God, I missed you. Did you get out of the boat? He was there to keep you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he will perfect that which concerns you and I, Philippians 1:6. It doesn't mean that you stop. It means that when you don't do what you think you should do or you think you failed and there's voices railing against you, that you go to the one that saved you and loves you and knows your heart, because even I do not know my heart. The heart is exceedingly wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? The Lord reads the heart. That's why continually when we talk about the judgment seat of God, it's impossible not to hear, do not judge others. God does not want me judging his people. I don't know the backstories. I don't know why she acts the way she acts. You don't know why I have the eating disorder I have, if that's what you could call it. That's what I call it. When I was 6 years old, my dad built a trough, took my plate away, and made me eat from a trough like a pig because he didn't want me fat. It was the 50s. What can I say? God knows that backstory. God knows why you get mad or there's triggers in your life or there's things that just set you off. God knows why. He's perfecting that which concerns you. Just be patient with yourselves as you walk this walk with him. Some of you are looking at me like deer in headlights. The boomers. We were raised a whole different way than you are. I'm watching my grandkids right now. I'm staying at Jess and Dan's because they're on a little holiday. So I've been there for 4 days. I am an Uber. I take them to school. I pick them up. I take them to football practice. I pick them up. I take them here. I pick them up. I think, my God, I'm a taxi. Parenting in the 21st century was not parenting when I was parenting. You are good parents. My hats are off to you. It's not easy. God knows that. Stop condemning yourselves. But raise those children to know the love of God and to know God. Draw that line in the sand in your homes. We will serve God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Our works are examined through fire. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can anyone lay than this, and just taught on that. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, for the fire will test each one's work. What will happen, reward or loss? If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved through the fire. This is not about your salvation. This is about rewards. Now, Paul talks about the crowns. There's 5 crowns listed in the Bible. I could give you so much information, but I don't know how much good it would do any of us. There's the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. These are crowns, not diadems like Jesus is wearing when he returns. These are crowns and they're wreaths. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I run the race as a runner. We all run to win and we receive a crown. It was a wreath. That wreath was given to the winner for the joy of the judgment box. You won. You were the best. And that judgment box gave you a wreath. These crowns are wreaths. We will cast them at his feet when we see him. They are what we are going to be able to give back to him. Because when you behold him, I promise you'll want to melt, kneel, and give whatever you can give back to the Savior of your heart and your soul. When you look into absolute love, when you see the face of absolute goodness and power, when you are known as you have been known, when everything is revealed, those crowns are what we can lay at his feet. So you're not going to suffer a loss of salvation, but you will suffer a loss of reward and perhaps responsibility in the future kingdom of God. Because in Luke 19, the parable of the minas, the one that had 5 made 10. The one that had 2 made 4. The one that had 1 buried it. The one that buried it was cast out. The one that had 2 was given more responsibility. And the one that had 5 and made it to 10 was given even more responsibility. Too much is given, much is required. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to stay children. So, okay, the last few minutes. How do I do this? How do I live the rest of my life like this? What's at stake? Tears or rejoicing? Will I be among the millions facing the judgment seat ashamed, or will I be among the millions facing the judgment seat with boldness and with great joy in my heart as I look into the one that has made me and knows me? The choice is mine. So, number 1, repent quickly when sin or selfish motives are exposed. How do I walk this out then? Well, have your hearts open. Tune in to the voice of your spirit. Connect in with the Holy Spirit. He's with you. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. If we say we have no sin, he deceives us. Listen, we've already talked about the old nature, the new nature. We're going to blow it, but we don't have to live there. We don't have to stay there. That's not our country any longer. Two, live daily. Live daily to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I make up my aim when I wake up in the morning, Lord, I want to please you today. I don't know what my day is going to look like. Maybe it's going to be dull and boring, and I'm not going to have a thing to do, and I'm going to want to watch television too much and bake bread and eat too much, but God, I want to please you today. Maybe you wake up and you got more things to do than you've got time to do them. And it's like, oh God, I don't know. I'm juggling. I've got too many dishes I'm juggling, like in the old circus acts. Remember the jugglers? They were juggling dishes, right? And they'd add another one and another one until finally one fell. Some of your lives are like that right now. You're juggling so much. It's like one more thing and I'm going to lose it. Live today to please him, not others. Not their demands, or not your own conscience or your own desires. Put it down. Wake up in the morning. Say, Lord, today my aim is to please you. Whatever that looks like. Now listen. Some of us are going to do incredible things for God, like Vera and Jenya. They've been all around the world and they've seen the greatest of the great preached on the greatest platforms. And some of us are just going to grow up and get married and raise kids and work faithfully and be a part of a church, and that's it. One is not greater than the other. One is not going to get a bigger reward than the other. You see, it's what your hand finds busy to do. It's what you wake up to life in. If God has called you to be a mom, then be the best mom for Jesus you can be. Man, every time you wash a toilet, you're doing it for God. Every time you do that laundry and you try to find those socks that God only knows they have condominiums behind the dryer, there's a whole planet behind us. Every time you spend your day and your time serving your family, saying yes to your husband when you don't want to say yes, and you know what I'm talking about. Nobody else can sleep with them, only you can, so make it count. Have fun. Live life. It's our motives. If I work at a mundane task with the right motive and the right attitude, the task changes. Instead of me having to do it, I get to do it. Do you know, I have traveled the world and taught with Vera in different conferences and done a lot with God. I am now back working in a nursery at my son's church in Oregon. And it's the best thing I've ever done. It's like I've gone full circle. Started in the nursery, I'm back in the nursery. And I used to think, oh God, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do more for you. And that's when he said, stop it. What you're doing right now is as important to me is when you were teaching at such and such a church in such a year or at the Rock. You see, it's what is in front of us to do and what the King has asked us to do. So aim to please him. Number three, live to perfect our love lives. I'm almost done. Are you okay with me? You've been so, is this helping anybody? When you got born again, you got a new nature. The old nature was selfish. The new nature is the God nature. You're not God, but you're his daughter. And you have his DNA. And that nature is agape love. God is agape. So he says this in this verse. In 1 John 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. God lives in him. and he and God. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this. Perfected means love has grown to maturity. You've grown up. You're growing up in the King. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God doesn't want me to go there screaming and afraid. He wants me to have boldness in the day of judgment. Excitement that I'm home. I get to see the King. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in agape love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or matured in agape love. We're here on planet Earth to develop and to learn how to rule and reign in this planet right now, in our homes, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our communities, in our relationships, to rule and reign in the agape love of God. That's why we're here, because when we get to heaven and we are married to the Son, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, ruling and reigning with him, my nature, like Eve's nature, has to look like Adam's, right? You know how that went? Adam had said yes to the animals, named them all, saw that they all had companions, but he was alone. God waited until he saw that. Then he put him out. Then out of his side, he took the woman, made out of the man, brought to the man, so the two would become one. At that cross, he saw us. And out of the side of his broken body, God pulled out the church, a new creation never before made, a new creation, a new form of being like God that would rule and reign and be his bride and his companion through the eternity of the eternities. This is a big plan, guys. My little life here on planet Earth, as small as it's become, and my life is pretty darn small right now. I have a husband who's had a diagnosis of a lump on his throat, could be cancer. My life is changing. It's changed in 8 years. It's not the exciting life that I lived 8 years ago. It's a life that is married to a man of God, a son of God. And I go where he goes and I do what he can do, and he cannot do a lot right now. Failed back surgery, in pain constantly. Drives by golf courses and he cannot play. And he never complains. And he loves God and he prays for you. You see, life changes. Seasons change. I'm sorry. I don't mean to get emotional, but to hear this old woman. Maybe your lives aren't where they should be or where you want them to be. You're in a season. You're in a season. It won't always be this way. Aim to please him. Learn to walk in the love of God. Be long-suffering. When you want to rile back or bite back, love is long-suffering. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't desire its own will or way. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. You see, that's what we're made of. And that's what our lives are right now. And when I get to that judgment seat, whether it was preaching to thousands or whether it was serving in a nursery of a new church or changing a diaper of my grandson or trying to figure out how we're going to pay the bills because we've just done this because we thought it would help somebody else. It doesn't matter. Aim to please him and do it in the love of God. Because when you walk in his love, you are safe and you're in your own country and your own atmosphere and your own nature is now growing and expanding and you are now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are his hands, his feet, his body on the earth. Aim to please him. Let love develop. The last one is don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up on yourselves or somebody else. Come on, this isn't over till it's over. If there's breath in you, there's life in you. If there's breath in them, there's life in them. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God was near us in the Old Testament with the law. God was with us through the 3 years that Jesus walked with the disciples and displayed the kingdom of God and showed us the Father. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, wonder of wonders in the new birth, God is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The power of heaven is in us. The mind of Christ we have. The word of God is illuminated if you'll read it and ask him to explain it. Oh, his blood cleanses us from unrighteousness when we are erred and we err. We will make mistakes. But that's okay. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless with great joy before the Father, to the only God, our Savior, be all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all power. His name is Jesus. You are his women. Yes, you will be judged, but walk this earth with the days that you have left. Make them count. Aim to please him. Let love be perfected in you. And don't you dare stop. And don't you dare quit. Get up. If you're down right now, shake yourselves and get up. Shake yourselves and get up. It's not over till it's over. And it's not over in your lives. Dream with God. Pray with God. Believe with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He is God, and he can change the situation. So, beloved, yes, we're headed to the judgment seat, but perfect love casts out all fear that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Amen. I love you. You are so loved. Oh, you are so loved by heaven. Like Leonard said, if you want to watch something scathing, go on YouTube and watch Leonard Ravenhill. He has 1 hour and 6 minutes. Don't watch that one. There's one that's 12 minutes. Watch that one. He paints a picture of the King. Eternity stamped on our eyeballs. Maybe today you don't know Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're not sure if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven and you'd want to make sure today, just lift your hand and we're going to pray with you right now. Is there anybody at the tables? I'm waiting. I've already given you an altar call in this message. He came to save you to the uttermost. If you've not said yes to Jesus Christ, if you've not committed your heart and your life to him, asking him and letting him in to be Savior and Lord, right now, you can change eternity right now. But I need you to raise your hand with every head bowed. I'm going to give you a moment of privacy, a gift of privacy. This is between you and God. Is anyone in here? You say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't see a hand up. That means that we are born again. Open your eyes. Look at your beautiful faces. How many of you can say, if I died today, I'd be in heaven? Okay. Let's go boldly with confidence because we aim to please him. Oh, Lord, help me to develop this agape love in my nature. And Lord, help me never to quit, but to continue on in you as his bride on the earth. I'm done. It's been a long haul and you've been good. And I'm out of breath and words, and wow, you're still in your seats. Off you go to your...